Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Two-man car, we're 10-8. My name's Ruben Ava, my partner Jess Romero. We're bringing you some Catholic intel and some Catholic briefing so that you can prepare yourself to go out there and evangelize the world. Jesse, good morning.
Reporting for duty, sir. 10-8.
All right. Hey, Jess, you know, today's the first day back from the conference, and I was there along with, you know, Eddie Chavez and other people from Virgin Most Powerful Radio, our engineer, and everybody. And so, you know, it was pretty great. It was great just the conference, first of all, the speakers, you and
did you spend some time with Adam Blind? Talk to him, Ruben?
A little bit.
Well, very interesting guy.
He is. Man, knowledgeable, very knowledgeable.
Yes.
That was great. I got to talk to Dr. Sandoval and
another good man.
Yeah. And you know what? What my biggest takeaway was, well, one, that the Bishop O'Connell was able to be there and give, pray those deliverance prayers. And
I've never seen a bishop do that, Ruben, especially in the context of the Holy Mass. He would lead everybody, not through an 8-minute homily, yeah, but through like a 40-minute deliverance session, where at the end, he raised his hands over all of us. By the way, a bishop has the full power and authority, the office of the bishop, and he prayed deliverance prayers over 600 people there, raising his hands over us, the sign of the bishop's authority. And actually, Ruben, there was actually some reactions to that.
Yeah, some people started, I guess, manifesting or, you know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was the demons were having problems with that. Just
yeah, because they had... Yeah, they had the highest Catholic in the diocese doing deliverance prayers over people. So yeah, there was some definite reactions.
And you know, it was great meeting some of the listeners. You know, being able to put a face with a name that who I may see their name on the chat room, and they came up to me and others, and were just telling us how, you know, what they liked, a particular show that really touched them. You know, a couple of people mentioned the show I did on St. Philomena, and one couple came up to me and reflected about when I...
The show you did on your mom.
When I was talking about my mom, that's right, and apparently her father passed away just a few days after that, and so she was able to glean some consolation from what I had been saying, And so, you know, those things mean a lot to us, because you know that, you know, the Lord's working through us to help the listeners, and met a good young man that you had him on your show. I believe his name is Cam. You know, he's MMA fighter, and
yeah,
you know, he's looking at potentially a career in law enforcement. So I want him to be able to use me as a reference, and so I'm going to get to know him a little bit better.
Yeah, he's a good young man. Yeah, very solid.
He is. And, you know, another young man, the parents who were telling me about their father passing away, their son is also maybe joining or seeking a vocation. So he's a traditional young man. Yeah, traditional, he goes to the Latin Mass. He's only 20, 21. You and your wife know who this family is. I know you've met them I met them at the last conference here at the chapel. So I know that you know them as well. So this is pretty amazing. You know, that some of these people that are listening to the show, they're really taking their faith seriously, taking their faith to heart. And it shows by the children they're raising, you know, that's huge. Because we can't get priests, Jess, if we don't have holy families. That's where they come from, you know.
And there's a lot of these serious Catholics that are raising some serious Catholic families.
Yeah, and you know, I just was beautiful to see all the people come into communion that were, you know, that wanted to kneel for communion, wanted to receive on the tongue, and wanted to just some of the things we talk about, you know, and
reverence.
Just so much more reverence here that. You know, what I've traditionally seen at, you know, at some Novus Ordo parishes. And I'm not trying to make it, put down or anything, but these people are high information Catholics, Jess, that are listening to the show that were there. And
you nailed it. That's what they are. They are high information Catholics, and they want to, and they knew that this was going to be a high information conference too, as well. I mean, Ruben, I brought in some heavy hitters, a PhD in psychiatry, Dr. Luis Sandoval, and Adam Bly's got two classes away from a PhD.
Oh, wow.
You're talking about some heavy hitters, and these guys are involved in exorcism teams on different coasts of the country. And so, they bring a field of experience, a lot of experience on the practical, on the Catholic, but also on the academic. So, I think people got their money's worth.
Yeah. All in all, I think it was a great weekend. And I think there's going to be
By the way, I missed Mrs. Nava. I noticed that she was.
Yeah. She had a bunch of things that she had. She couldn't get away. We're doing a pool project at home. So.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, there's a lot of work.
You need somebody at home to say, do this, do that, move this here, move that over there.
We have a dog that we got to shuffle in and out of the garage, the house, take him for potty breaks. And it's,
get it.
Yeah.
Hey, Ruben, Father Z, we grab a lot of his articles all the time. He writes some good stuff. I guess somebody wrote to him in the articles called Frustrated by a Lack of Reverence, Liturgical Discipline. Am I in the right church? Is this really God's house? So it's kind of a frustrated writer writes this, and let me read some of it here, and then we'll make some comments. He says, I am old and grew up with the old Mass. I have tolerated the Novus Ordo for years and years, but it has grown steadily worse. Today's Sunday Mass in England was like a Protestant Sunday school. The priest is from Africa. He's very jolly, but lacks the gravitas at Holy Mass. There's a big focus on little children. There is reading out of parish lottery results. There's clapping. The sermon is unintelligible due to his African accent. It's mostly full of platitudes that could be heard in any Protestant church. I kneel before I receive Holy Communion. Everyone else receives on the hand standing. I feel frustrated and unfulfilled by a lack of reverence, by a lack of liturgical discipline. I wonder if I, as a Catholic man, am in the right church. Is this really God's house? Is this sacrifice truly acknowledged on the altar? Is the sacrifice truly acknowledged on the altar? Does Christ really act through the priest? I know that he does, but there's no sense in the priest or the people of these realities. Should I stop going to Sunday Mass for the benefit of my faith, or should I suffer in silence? So these are questions that this writer is asking Father Z. I pray to God to bring back the Latin Mass and the preaching that went with it. So Father writes, your frustration is palpable. I am frustrated just reading about it. Father says, this is part of the problem with the Novus Ordo, I'm afraid. There are many options.
So many
opportunities for the priest to impose himself on the Mass. At the same time, the priest is in a tough spot because the Novus Ordo requires pretty much requires him to perform. And to that, the versus populum altar, and you have a massive potential problems. Let's unpeel that. Father Z is saying that the Novus Ordo Mass, the Mass of Pope Paul VI at Vatican II, it gives priests more opportunities to start ad-libbing and adding stuff in there, which now makes the Mass personality-driven versus Christ-centered, where one of the advantages that you could see in the old Mass is that because the priest celebrates the Mass ad orientem, he's praying to God and he's leading us, kind of like a general in a war.
Right.
He's leading the rest of us in the nave as he's facing God and praying to God and praying for us. When you turn the priest around, a lot of priests have told me this, he says, now you're staying at 500 or 1,000 people. And sometimes, again, all of us have a fallen nature. It's called concupiscence.
Yeah.
And now the priest is seeing all these beautiful women there, and then saying, wow, they're looking at me. I become like the center of the Mass. Well, I got to crack a joke. I got to say good morning. I got to say, sing a happy birthday song. In other words, they're trying to kind of, they're trying to kind of deal with the fact that they're center stage.
Yeah.
Where in the Latin Mass, it was very obvious the priest was not center stage, or his personality was not center stage. It was very obvious that center stage was Christ and the action of the Mass. And so I feel bad for a lot of the priests today because, once again, facing the people makes it difficult for them. They're thinking about, okay, what do I do? Happy birthday? Do I, you know, any anniversaries here? Should I crack a joke?
Oh, boy.
Yeah, and that's all, by the way, none of that's part of the liturgy.
No.
Those are all liturgical abuses. But the point is that by turning the priests around, again, it's just very difficult for these guys to stay on track. Where in the Latin Mass, you're looking at the book in front of you, the Roman Missal, and so you're facing the same direction with the people, you're facing God, and so it's easy to say the prayers, not be distracted by the beautiful women wearing tight dresses and low tops that are in the front row, and you can focus on the prayers of the Mass. Ruben, what do you say?
Yeah, I remember my old priest would say that when they turned the priests around, they felt like they had to entertain, they had to put on a show. All eyes were on them, so they were the center of the Mass instead of, like you said, Christ-centered. And then also, there's much more ad-libbing, and there's no ad-libbing in the traditional Latin Mass.
None. Yeah. They read right from the book.
Okay, well, I got some other thoughts about it, but we're going to continue this when we get back. I'll share with you some things that I took away from it, and then we'll finish the rest of this article. On the other side of the break, be right back.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the Merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's Convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. Male and female he created them. According to Pope St. John the 23rd, it is not true that some human beings are by nature superior and others inferior. All human beings are equal in their natural dignity. May God help us to look upon everyone as a person created in his image and likeness, and treat everyone the same without favoritism or prejudice.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. We are 10-8. We're back, and we're talking about a blog from Father Z. A parishioner was pretty much going over a lot of the abuses that were going on in his parish, and he wants to know, should I leave? Is this even a house of God? And so, you know, my personal experience is that I won't put up with it, Jess. If I see abuses, and, you know, I'll be one and done there, you know. So, you know, as my traditional priest would often say, if you participate in those abuses and bring your family to them, they will lose their faith. You know, if you keep exposing them to that type of Catholicism, it's going to have an effect on the output. You know, the outcome is going to be a watered down faith, a loss of reverence, a loss of the sacred. And I mean, this is only my opinion here. You know, leave, find a traditional Latin Mass. If you don't, I'm fortunate. I have a diocesan traditional Latin Mass nearby. There's FSSP parishes within driving distance. You know, even a irregular situation with the SSPX or independent chapel, that's my opinion. I know that's not the opinion of the radio station, but I'm saying to expose yourself to that type of sacrilege and abuse, it's problematic in my opinion. And until the priests realize, hey, we're not going to take it anymore. You're not going to have any parishioners if you keep this nonsense up. It's a serious situation. You can't mess with the Mass. That's the source and summit of our faith, you know?
I agree with pretty much everything you said, yeah. Except the last issues.
Yeah, yeah.
The last part. And those are, you know, good Catholics can disagree on that.
Yeah.
I just don't think that a good Catholic, you know, when you go back to the fathers of the church, you always will hear them say, like St. Ignatius of Antioch, wherever the bishop is, there is Christ. And the early church fathers put a lot of importance on the office of the bishop. And they never talked about the bishop being holy or pious or levitating. Some of these guys are sinful, wretched men throughout history. But one of the unifying points of Catholicism is unity with the bishop and pope. And so I think a lot of times we have to realize that the Mass is the action of Christ. And is there liturgical abuses? Absolutely, in many places, especially post-Vatican II. I mean, and I'll tell you the reason why that happened is because Archbishop Bonini, who we have very solid evidence, who was a Mason, he was the one that was in charge of the Concilium of the Sacred Liturgy, and he brought in Protestants as advisors. This is where a lot of the problems come from. The Mass became horizontalized. And the truth be told about the Mass, has infinite value because it's the action of Christ. And even Father Ripperger, who's the Latin Mass priest, he says the Novus Ordo and the Latin Mass have infinite worth because it's the infinite action of Jesus Christ, the God-man. However, now here's the difference, though, where there's a point here that's very important. Reverence has a lot to do with you deriving graces from the infinite value of the Mass. Although the Mass is infinite of value, both Masses, okay?
Exactly.
But you can cut yourself off or you can limit the fruits of the Mass if the Mass is celebrated irreverent.
Yep. Okay?
That's the point. And I'm going to quote to you a heavy-duty source here. Dr. Ludwig Ogg, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, page 415. Okay? He says this. The merit derived from the Mass on the part of the faithful does not work mechanically, but is based upon the dispositions of the faithful. Also, the liturgical writers also indicate that the fruits of the Mass can be received more efficaciously by those properly disposed than by those not properly disposed. So here's basically, let me break this down. When there's a lot of irreverence at Mass amongst the people, and maybe even amongst maybe the priest is ad-libbing and doing all kinds of stuff that's not part of the liturgy, all of that, what it does is you're sitting in the pews, because you're there, you're complaining, you're offended, you're liturgically offended, you're saying, why are they doing that? So what's happening is you're not properly disposing yourself because you're seeing all these liturgical abuses, so you're cutting yourself off from the infinite values of the Mass, okay? And so it does affect you.
Yeah.
Now, when you go to a Mass that's reverent, where everything is being done as it's supposed to be done according to the books, and you know, there's the smells and bells and altar boys and people receiving on the tongue and reverence and people dressed properly and stuff, guess what? you derive more graces from the infinite value of the Mass, because now your soul is properly disposed, because you're not a liturgical cop. You're not being offended. You're not saying, oh, I can't believe that. See, when that happens, then the infinite values of the Mass, you're not properly disposed to receive them, because, again, you are being, your sensibilities are being offended by seeing irreverence.
Yeah.
But when you're at a reverent Mass, your soul is completely open, and you feel like what's coming from the priest and the altar, it's like a tsunami of grace, like a tidal wave washing over everybody. And you know, you don't have to be a liturgical cop. You know, everything is being done properly and reverently.
Yeah. And as the author, or the one who wrote the blog to Father Z, you know, he was questioning whether he should continue to go. I would never tell him, if you don't have a traditional Mass, stop going to your Novosoto. I would not say that. I encourage him to grit it out, maybe talk to the priest, because, you know, Jesus is present at every one of these travesties, you know, hundreds of times a day, every day, all over the world. And he only asks us to grit it out at least once a week, you know. It's not easy, but you have to, you know, maybe be the change maker in there. Gather some other people of like mind, and you know, there's strength in numbers.
Absolutely.
And go talk to your priest. And if you're not getting anywhere with him, and go up to the bishop's office and stop the nonsense, stop the shenanigans. But keep praying, offer it up. That's another thing. You know, you're suffering through it, so you may as well offer it as some in reparation.
Yeah, and think about how God feels and stuff with this irreverence himself. And God allows this, you know, God allows this to happen for, you know, there's going to be a greater good at the end of time. We know this, that I'll just be honest with you. There was an interview that was done by Pope Benedict Emeritus. I did a show on it a while back ago, where he called Vatican II. He said something that nobody's ever heard before. He called Vatican II, he says, virtual Vatican II. What did he mean by that? In an interview that he did, he says Vatican II has never been implemented. Okay, so he finally, after 50 years of silence, he just said, what's been implemented are the modernists. They took the documents. They say nobody reads this stuff anyhow. And so they ran with it, and they started inserting, as a practical matter, all kinds of stuff into Vatican II that was never there. For example, I'll tell you one thing that what hasn't been implemented in the Vatican II Mass. Okay, I'm looking here from Sacrosanctum Concilium, paragraph 112. Okay, this has never been implemented. It says, the musical tradition of the Universal Church is a treasure of inestimable value, greater even than that of any of the art. And in 116, the treasure of sacred music is to be preserved with great care. The church acknowledges Gregorian chant as specially suited to the Roman liturgy. It should be given pride of place in liturgical services. I'm going to stop right there. That's just one thing I could say out of 50. That's never been implemented. You're listening to folksy 70s and 80s stringed music instrument virtually all these masses. That was never allowed by the documents. Yeah. These are the modernists that say, nobody reads Vatican II. We run the church. We're going to do whatever we feel like. So let's bring in this Woodstock hippie music. And who's going to say anything to us? You know, we're the keepers of the keys here.
Yeah.
And so that's just one of many. And I show this to priests all over the country. I say, paragraph 114 and 116, are you guys doing Gregorian chant in all your music? Well, no. I said, well, that's what Vatican II says. Well, nobody does that. I said, well, why don't you start? And other people are starting to do it. Some priests, they're saying, I never saw that before. I say, yeah, the Kyrie liaison is supposed to be in Greek. Agnus Dei is supposed to be in Latin. Sanctus is supposed to be in Latin. The acclamations are supposed to be in Latin. And the Alleluias, well, that's Greek and Latin as well. Yeah. And so the fact is, here's one more. Vatican II never changed the Ad Orientem position. In fact, Vatican II assumes that it's still done, because there's a section in the Roman Missal, it says, and the priest turns around and shows the Eucharist to the people.
Yeah.
Which assumes that he's doing it ad orientem. And so here's one of the problems, Ruben. Don't get me wrong. I don't think, at this stage in my life, I don't think the Latin Mass should have been taken away. Yeah. I'll tell you why. If you got 75% of Americans going to Mass on Sunday, that's pretty darn good.
Yep.
Don't change nothing. It's not broken. Right now, we got 21% of Catholics going to Mass on Sunday. What?
Yeah.
And so my point is, if you're getting 75% of Americans to go to Mass on Sunday, don't mess with it. Leave it alone. And the fact is, but now that they did change it, what I'm griping about is these liberals don't even follow what they changed. That's the point that I'm making.
That's right, man. And even Jesus said in Matthew 17, then Jesus answered and said, I unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You know, so he was even exasperated, it seems like, in that verse. And so what you're saying, Jesse, is there's been no implementation of Vatican II, or at least properly. Father Edward Skillebeck, one of the priests there in Vatican II, he even acknowledged that the language was written in,
ambiguous
language
purpose.
On purpose, so that they could
interpret it both ways. So the more conservatives could interpret it in line with the continuity of the church, and so the modernists can change it. You're right.
Yeah.
Skillebeck did admit that.
He did. And
he was a priest. He was a paratus at Vatican II.
And when,
he said it was written in such a way where it could be interpreted both ways. That's why we've been fighting for 50 years. Yeah. No, this is what it means.
Yeah, so, you know, you think about Vatican II, there were traditionalists that signed the documents. Even, you know, Archbishop Lefebvre signed them because he was interpreting them in the traditional sense.
Because that's the only way you can interpret things.
You have to.
You cannot break with the tradition. So Lefebvre's interpretation and Ottaviani and every other people, that's exactly the Catholic way to interpret any document.
Yeah.
It has to be in line with the past. It can't be a break with the past. Yeah.
And, you know, speaking about music, what did they do with the musicians? They moved them front and center or off to the side on the altar. They took them out of the choir loft, and they put them up in front. So now they're entertaining us. You know.
And again, and that's another thing that's not in the documents. That's another thing that's an innovation by the modernists, because that was never the tradition of the church. Nope. Never.
Nope. Jess, we're going to be
okay.
Switching gears.
All right.
You want to hear about this next topic? Cardinal Marx from Germany. You got to hear what he's been saying.
This is Terry Barber, and Myra Brown is with me. Myra, welcome.
Hi, Terry. I am so happy to be here with you today because I am up to something that I think you'll find very interesting.
Tell me, what is it, Myra?
Well, I want to give away a DVD, your famous 3-hour talk about how to share your faith with everyone. And do you know how I'm going to do it?
Tell me.
Well, me and my friend Annie Jo are calling everybody to talk about monthly donations because that is how we keep this station alive.
Absolutely.
And so every person that answers either our email or answers our phone call will get that talk.
And they can get it by calling 877-526-2151. And just tell us how you heard about it, because I really am excited about Myra's project because we want to have Virgin Most Powerful in every state in the union.
Yep, and we're going to do it with your help. So answer the phone call, answer that email, and I look forward to getting your prayer intention then.
God love you. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Jesse, we are switching gears, but we're going to be talking about a Cardinal Marx. What's he saying about spreading the fear of hell impedes the gospel?
This is the classic case, Reuben, of a modernist. We've been warned by this. Unfortunately, this is very sad. Jesus Christ warned us about some bad teachers in the church. He actually called them false teachers in Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false teachers. I don't know what's happened with this cardinal, but to me, it sounds like he's lost his supernatural faith. He's one of the article here that I have before me. It says, Cardinal Marx says spreading fear of hell impedes gospel. He says, whenever someone spreads fear of hell or whatever else, the gospel cannot have an effect. This is from German Cardinal Reinhard Marx. I could not disagree with him more, Reuben.
No. Jesse, the church has been preaching the last four things, heaven, hell, death, and judgment, since the beginning of time, since the beginning of the church. You can go to the church fathers and they talk about things like that. And so the faith was working, and we just finished in the last segment saying that, you know, 75% of the people were going to mass at Vatican II before Vatican II. Yeah. And so all you have to do is look at the fruits of what's been going on. And when you remove hell, you know, you see the loss of faith. It's not the opposite what he's saying. It's
absolutely, Reuben. You know, and I'll tell you, Cardinal Marx falls into that statistic. In fact, there was a statistic that came out of Germany back in 1974 where it says one out of three Catholic theologians does not believe in the existence of Satan. And probably by that, they don't believe in hell either. I don't know if Cardinal Marx doesn't believe in hell, but the fact is that he's trying to tell people that we shouldn't be talking about hell or preaching about hell. It does a disservice to the church because, like you said, Reuben, that's part of the deposit of faith. That's part of what the church has always proclaimed to us sinners, that there's going to be a moment of death, a moment of judgment, and then there's two finalities. It's either heaven or hell.
Yeah.
And so if you're going to take hell out of the equation, what you're doing in essence, you're saying that everybody's going to go to heaven. You're promoting universal salvation, which the church does not teach that.
No.
You're not doing anybody a favor by teaching people that all men shall go to heaven. This is an old heresy that the church already dealt with back in the early estates of the church. It was Origen. He was one of the church fathers that was, I mean, this, he was an Old Testament a genius, and he was a holy man, but towards the end of his life, he fell into the heresy of promoting universal salvation, that at the end of time, that hell would be emptied and everybody would go to heaven. Well, that he was, as a result of that, you know, the church came down hard on him and branded him a heretic, and that a heresy.
Yeah.
And so as a result of that, now you got people that are trying to revive this old heresy that everybody's going to get to heaven. In essence, that hell's going to be empty at the end of time. And the church has already dealt with this. In fact, I have to give credit to this one friend of mine, Dr. Ralph Martin. He saw that this is such a problem about people promoting the hell being empty. And there's even good bishops in this country that lean in that direction, like Bishop Barron. He definitely leans in that direction. Okay, he's not going to say outright that it's empty, but he definitely says that there's a high probability that at the end of time, Von Balthasar, who he believes, and Von Balthasar, who quotes Rudolf Bultmann, and Bultmann quotes Origen. One error teaches another error. they all believe that it's very possible at the end of time. Dare we hope that all men will be saved. Everybody will be in heaven at the end of time. Well, Ralph Martin, he's a professor. He's a friend of mine. He teaches at the Sacred Heart Seminary over in Detroit, Michigan. He wrote his PhD thesis on that specific topic, on salvation. And he took on all these arguments. He went back to Origen's arguments and von Balthasar and Bultmann, and he basically destroyed these arguments using New Testament theology and the church fathers. And so he provided a great service to the church by answering the question, no, hell's not empty, and people really do go there, and we really better watch the way we live and die in a state of grace.
Yeah, you're right, Jess. And this was the bishop, or cardinal, I'm sorry, he made these statements over at a conference in Augsburg, and the topic was, does peace need the churches? And at the event, Cardinal Marx claimed that although religions essentially serve to promote peace, this is not always the case. And he says sometimes that peace essence of religion gets buried, lamented the cardinal. And sometimes you have to say, stop religion, added Marx, referring above all to the times when beliefs are used against people or to maintain power. It's this is garbled language, Jess. It makes no sense to me. You know that he's just trying to he's dissuading the people from anything that had to do with the past tradition. And you know, I would just say, look, Psalm 34, 13.
Reuben, modernists hate tradition.
Yeah, they do.
They hate tradition with a capital H. And these words that you're reading here, this is classic modernism that was warned to us by Pope St. Pius X.
Psalm 34 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. He's speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears towards their cry. You know, and John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We've got to turn to Jesus. When we have these prelates that are going off the rails, that's where we have to find our consolation in the words of Jesus and what the church has always taught. Go ahead, Jess.
Yeah, you know, it's what's interesting is that in the Holy Scriptures, the word hell, the reference to hell, is referenced 54 times. So that's part of the deposit of faith. And in fact, it's even in all the creeds, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasius' Creed, again, because that's part of the tradition of the church with a capital T. And so as a Catholic, it doesn't even make sense, Reuben, to say that there's no hell or to try to dissuade people from preaching hell. Because what Cardinal Marx is doing, basically, it's he's moving in that direction by saying, you know, quit talking about hell, quit preaching about hell. The next step is there is no hell. Okay, that's the next step. Okay, because he's taking step one, quit talking about hell. The next step will be there is no hell.
Yeah,
and what's dangerous about that is that nobody, no bishop, cardinal, priest, none of us. No pope has the authority to change divine revelation. In other words, heaven and hell and purgatory have been revealed to us, people. And divine revelation is something that's supposed to be received, not opposed, especially as a Catholic. Okay? We don't make up divine revelation. We just receive it like children. And God has said it. That basically settles the matter. And people who don't preach the fullness of truth from the pulpit, I call this ecclesiastical malpractice, you know? And yeah. those bishops and priests and teachers who preach a cowardly gospel, well, I guess what? In the next life, if they don't repent of that, they're going to experience some serious global warming.
Yeah, Jesse, and I hate to say this, but Cardinal Marx is one of the Pope's right-hand men.
Yep.
He's one of the six
C6.
You know, when you think about hell, just
one bad advisor, I could tell you that from reading everything about this guy.
Yeah, but you know, hell, just think about this. When you think about hell, should make our mouths stand agape at the righteous and to just holiness of God. It should make us tremble before his majesty and grandeur. Ironically, when you do away with hell, you do away with the very resources that show God's justice. You know, when a person goes through rape or child abuse, she needs to know that there's a God of such holiness and beauty that his reign can tolerate no evil. And, you know, and what's interesting is Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in Scripture. Some people try to avoid the idea of hell by saying, oh, that was the Old Testament God back then when he was in his junior high years and all cranky.
Junior.
But when God matured in the New Testament with Jesus, meek and mild Jesus, he was all about love and compassion. You know, the problem with this is that when you start reading the Gospels, you find that Jesus speaks more about hell than anyone else. In fact, if you count the verses, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. I think you've said that yourself, Jess. One of the most famous skeptics in history, Bertrand Russell, said in his book, Why I'm Not a Christian and Jesus' Teaching on Hell, is the one profound defect in Christ's character. So if we want to avoid the idea of hell, we can't ignore the problem of just focusing on the meek and the mild Jesus. So hell shows us the extent of God's love in saving us. And why did Jesus speak about hell more than anything else in the Bible? Because he wanted us to see what he was going to endure on the cross on our behalf. You know, why would Jesus have to go suffer on the cross if there was no hell?
Absolutely. That statement says everything. Then the whole action of Calvary was pointless. Why did he do that? And I'll tell you, Reuben, it's very scary to be a teacher in the church, a bishop, a priest, and teaching false doctrine. James chapter 3, verse 1, the cousin of Jesus, says this: Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. Will be judged with greater strictness. James the Apostle is saying, you know what? It's a very scary thing to be a teacher and to be teaching things that are false.
That's right.
Because the Bible, St. Paul also says, sound doctrine saves you. What does he mean by that? Teaching the truth saves you. Which, what's the counter of that? Teaching what's false damns you. That's the antithesis of sound doctrine saves you.
Amen.
The flip side of that is teaching falsehoods damn you. We'll continue, Reuben.
Yeah, we'll continue this on this other break. There's some other things that the cardinal has said. Leave you scratching your head. We'll be right back.
This is Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This March, VMPR, in association with the Catholic Resource Center, will be hosting a special conference for the Adoremus Society. Adoremus at the Triduum, a conference on the spirituality of the Triduum liturgies, featuring speakers Father Joseph Fessio, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and Christopher Carstens, addressing such topics as developing a liturgical spirituality, the spirituality of Holy Thursday, the spirituality of Good Friday, and the spirituality of the Paschal Vigil and Easter season. It all takes place March 14th, 2020, at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel at 381 West Center Street, Covina, California, 91723. You can register online at vmpr.org or call now at 877-526-2151 to reserve your seat today for Adoremus at the Triduum. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three. According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. And I'm wearing my Spiritual Warfare Conference shirt, Jesse.
Oh, that's a cool shirt.
The saint on the back.
Yes. That's good.
Yeah. That was great.
Did they put underneath Arnava, underneath that phrase? Hey, we got to give you credit. You're the one that came up with that.
Yeah, well, I didn't make that up. That was just embedded into me from one of my good sergeants that just really drilled it into us. He was at all.
Hey, Ruben, let me mention something about Cardinal Marx, about saying the spreading fear of hell impedes the gospel. Well, by the way, before I do that, let me mention that this Friday and Saturday, I'm going to be at St. Anthony of Padua Church in Casa Grande here in Arizona, not too far. So I'll be there on Friday night giving some talks in Spanish. And on Saturday night, I'll be there giving some talks in English, St. Anthony of Padua Catholic Church in Casa Grande here in Arizona. And also still taking people would like to come with me to Poland. 9-day trip, May 13th to the 22nd, 9-day trip to Poland, to what I would call Catholic Disneyland. We're still taking signups. Go to my website, jesseromero.com, and the flyer's there on the front page. Now, so Cardinal Marx says that, you know, we shouldn't be preaching hell. We shouldn't be preaching that, and we shouldn't be spreading that message and that teaching. What he's saying goes completely against what God told St. Faustina. God told St. Faustina, and I'm reading here from the diary, paragraph 741, I, Sister Faustina Kowalska, by the order of God, have visited hell so that I might tell souls about it and testify to its existence. She says, I am writing this at the command of God so that no soul may find an excuse by saying there is no hell, or that nobody has ever been there, and so no one can say what it is like, how terribly souls suffer there. That's all in paragraph 741. St. Faustina, the Secretary of Christ, says, God told me to write. God took me there, A, and then B, he told me to write this down for all of you that are even questioning this. Ruben, it's obvious to me that Cardinal Marx probably doesn't believe in the messages given to this nun back in 1931 of the Divine Mercy, and he's definitely never even read those sections of the diary that talk about hell, because he wouldn't be putting himself against what God has told a saint.
Just the Holy, the Blessed Mother at Fatima opened up the ground, opened up hell so that the children can see, and they said that people were falling in there like snowflakes. So if there was no hell, how could Our Lady open up the ground and show these children? It's as part of the deposit of faith, Jess. You know, people are eternal. C.S. Lewis, you know, he once noted that hell is a necessary conclusion from the Christian belief that human beings were created to live forever. And as he put it, Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. And this must be either true or false. Now, there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if I were going to live only 70 years, but which I had better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. Perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy are gradually getting worse, so gradually that the increase in 70 years will not be very noticeable. But it might be absolute hell in a million years. In fact, if Christianity is true, hell is the precisely correct technical term for what it would be. So you know, this is eternity. That's what he's saying, you know.
Right.
We're not just going to live 70 years. We're going to live forever. We're going to live on and in heaven or in hell. So the choice is ours, Jess.
Yeah. And Ruben, I'll tell you, it makes me sad to see bishops speaking like this. But then it doesn't surprise me because we've been warned by Jesus about having false teachers, even within the church, and then you have some of the fathers of the church, one of them being St. John Chrysostom, who lived back in the 4th century. He says this, quote, "Hell is paved with priests and bishops' skulls."
Right.
Close quote. This is a, by the way, he's not only a church father, he's a doctor of the church, one of the 38 doctors of the church. This guy had an incredible intellect, and he said this 1,600 years ago when political correctness had not entered the Catholic Church. He's just speaking matter-of-factly. And why is he saying this? Because, again, James chapter 3, verse 1, what I just talked about. When you're a teacher of the faith, you're responsible to put out the truth, and if you don't do this, you're going to pay a higher cost than everybody else. Because if God has entrusted you, even Reuben, we even have a certain response. We're not bishops. We're not priests. We're lay people. We're committed lay people. But nonetheless, we have a microphone in front of us, and there are people that listen to us, and there are people that are influenced by what we have to say. And so we have to make sure that our doctrine is sound, that we are teaching what the church teaches and not giving people, again, modernism and liberalism or progressive thought, because our soul's on the line as well.
Yeah. And in one sense, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell, and hell's the culmination of telling God to get out. You know, you keep telling God to leave you alone, and finally God says, okay. And that's why the Bible describes it as a darkness. God is light, and the absence of that is darkness. Absence of light is darkness. So on earth, we experience light and things like love and friendship and the beauty of creation, and these are all remnants of the light of God's presence. But when you tell God you don't want him as the Lord and center of your life, eventually you get your wish. And with God, go all his gifts. So the choice is
ours. Ruben, I like what you're saying. In other words, you get what you ask for. God is such a gentleman. He's going to give you, you want to go to heaven, just will it. Yeah. You want to go to hell, well, you know, just will it. If you live a life that's trending towards hell and you don't repent and convert and change, God is going to give you what you want.
That's right.
He's not going to impede. He's not going to take your free will in bondage, as Martin Luther said. God doesn't hold anybody's free will in bondage.
No. That's why when I'm, you know, praying the glorious mysteries, the second mystery of the ascension, you know, I pray that I will have a burning desire to get to heaven, that we have to want it, like you just said. And so that ascension, you know, Jesus opened up heaven for us. You know, he said, he needed to go there so he can send the paraclete. Well, we have to want to go there, you know?
That's right.
Yeah.
Ruben, and you know what? The lion's share of our life is going to be spent in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. We're not going to be here that long. Say, if you know, the average American male lives 78 years old. The average American female lives 83 years old. That's not that long. Yeah, even if you live to 100, that's just the first nanosecond in eternity. Eternity, we're going to spend the lion's share of our existence there. It's heaven or hell. And you only got one shot. There's no do-overs. There's not like, oh, can I go to heaven and get a participation trophy? I tried. None of that stuff. Okay? So as a Catholic, this is it. You're on stage. And you got one crack at getting to heaven. And the only way to get to heaven, I'm going to be honest with you, here it is. Simple. Jesus, John 14, 6, on the way, the truth, and the life, nobody goes to the Father, which is heaven, but through me. Two. Being united to Jesus, how? By being united to his bride, Ephesians 5:21-31, the bride of Christ is the church. Well, what church? The church that he founded upon the apostles, Peter and the apostles, Matthew 16:18-19. And that church, by the way, the perennial teachings of the church, not some wild-eyed cardinal over here or bishop over here, the perennial teachings of the church is what St. Paul calls the pillar and foundation of truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. So it's simple. You want to get to heaven? Unite yourself to Jesus and his bride, the church, and follow them faithfully, and you'll be saved.
Yeah. You know, I agree. I agree to some extent that some people see it a problem in using hell as a way of coercing people to submit to Christianity. And, you know, it's as if God's saying, serve me or else, you know, that's, I kind of see that's what the cardinal is kind of alluding to. And, but think about it, you know, what God has done, we have to have a change of heart because, you know, let's say if you avoid hell and you don't have that change of heart, you're going to be miserable in heaven, you know, because you haven't loved Jesus, you know, and not that you're going to get to heaven. You got to have that, that love. You got to have that love for him and you have to accept him at the exit interview. So if you accept Jesus just to get out of hell, then you'd hate being in heaven is what I'm saying.
That's right. And by the way, if you want to go deep into the doctrine of hell, deeper than we just did right now, read the New Catechism. It's paragraph 1033 to 1037. It's four short paragraphs, 1033 to 1037. And again, there's 54 verses in Scripture that talk about hell. If you look at a concordance, and the fact is, God made hell for the devil and his fallen angels. But he didn't make it for human beings, but human beings do go there as an act of their will by refusing to embrace God, who is light and love and beauty and goodness and truth. If you don't want that, God will give you the desires of your heart, which are darkness and evil and debauchery and wickedness.
Jesse, it's not enough for God to take hell, to take us out of hell. He must, and we got to pray that he takes the hell out of us.
That's right, yeah. That's right. Amen.
We have to turn and just 180 degrees and go towards the light, you know, and avoid the darkness, and avoid bad, what we talked about today, avoid bad liturgies, avoid, you know, prelates that are speaking error. And that's why you have to know your faith. That's why we always say that you have to be able to discern these things. The hairs on the back of your neck need to stand up when someone, even if he's wearing a mitre, yeah, you know, or he's wearing a collar that, and he's speaking these things. You can't say, not in today's world. Yeah, well, the priest or the cardinal said it. That's why you need to, you're going to be held accountable for your own, for what you believe. And you can't say, well, he's going to be judged, as Jesse was just saying, the priest and the bishops will be judged. But we have to also know our faiths because we're going to be judged. It's not enough. We can't just say, you know, plea ignorance.
That's right. So what do? Know your Catholic faith. Live your Catholic faith. Spread your Catholic faith. And unite your rosaries every day to the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's a 12-star general. And when you unite your prayers with her and St. Michael, what you're doing is you're sending a powerful blow to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And so don't be discouraged. We know how it ends. We win, okay? Mm-hmm. And the fact of the matter is, uniting yourself to Christ and Our Lady, you're part of the winning team. No matter what happens, stay the course.
Right. Semper Fidelis. Hoorah. We are, you've been listening to Jesus 911. We're glad to be with you. And stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda from the Spiritual Dojo, the Midwest Command Center. Keep the faith, everybody. God love you. Do the right thing.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to Thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou Thyself maintain them in holiness. O Divine and Great High Priest, may the power of Thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of Thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For Thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin most powerful radio. sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.